Thank you so much, worship team. I know you were treated to an excellent message last week by Tim Condy, and in a wonderful Irish accent as well. I can't duplicate that accent, but I know that he was very biblically based and very strong and powerful message. Today we begin a series in Philippians, and as we journey through this letter, Philippians is a very practical letter, a letter that is very relevant. It's going to touch on certain issues, I think, that affect us all. Overcoming adversity and learning to deal with adversity in our lives as it comes our way. Later in the letter, Paul speaks about contentment, and I think that's such a relevant topic because we live in a society where contentment is really hard to find. People are so discontented. And today we're going to look at what Paul says regarding signs of spiritual life. How do we know that our faith is genuine and alive? So please join with me and let's commit our message time to the Lord in prayer. Shall we? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for Paul's letters and for Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And as we will see this morning, this letter was written while Paul was in prison. Unjustly imprisoned because of his faith in Christ. And yet Paul was able to speak about issues such as joy and overcoming the adversities of life. It is a practical letter, an encouraging and uplifting letter, a challenging letter. And so as we look together over the next several weeks at what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, may you encourage us, may you challenge us, may your Holy Spirit continue the good work that he is doing in our lives. And so we just pray for your spirit to encourage us today as we look at what Paul has to say to us as inspired by the Spirit of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story of Laura Van Ryn is a tragic story about two families who experienced an emotional journey beyond belief. It's a story of deep faith and undying love. Back in April 2006, nine university students were traveling in a van down Interstate 69 in Indiana. They were returning from a function at their Christian university. The van was hit head-on by a tractor trailer whose driver had fallen asleep behind the wheel. Five students were tragically killed in the accident. The four other students sustained critical injuries. Laura Van Ryn was one of the students who tragically died in the accident. But somehow at the chaotic scene of the crash, Laura's identity was mixed up with a girl named Whitney Sirach. Whitney survived the crash and was rushed to the hospital in critical condition. Although Laura had died, her family was mistakenly told that she had survived. Meanwhile, Whitney's family was mistakenly told that Whitney had died in the accident. Within a few days, the family held a funeral service to say goodbye to a young woman they mistakenly thought was their daughter. For five full weeks, the Van Ryn family faithfully went to the hospital to care for a woman they believed was their daughter. Because of the bandages on her head and the swelling on her face, the family had no idea that this was not, in fact, their daughter. As the healing took place and Whitney began to talk again, the Van Ryn family realized that this young woman they had cared for and prayed for was not their daughter, Laura. The Van Ryn family went from hope to devastation when they realized that Laura had actually been killed 5 weeks earlier. Whitney's family went from grief to disbelief to joy when they realized that their daughter was alive. This story of mistaken identity made the national news. As the media pursued the families to tell their incredible story, both families shared openly about how their faith in Christ had sustained them through this incredibly difficult time. Both families shared that in the midst of their worst nightmare, God was at work in their lives, giving them grace, strength, and the hope they needed. Back in the first century, the Apostle Paul faced his own times of grief and uncertainty. Several times he was beaten and put in prison for his faith. Around the year AD 61, he wrote a letter to the believers at Philippi, a city that was located in northern Greece. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison, unjustly chained to a Roman guard because of his faith in Christ. Although Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison, Philippians emphasizes the themes of joy, perseverance, and Christian unity. Spiritual progress, joy, and victory over life's adverse circumstances come when the focal point of our life is to know and to obey Christ. As I said a moment ago, over the next several weeks, we're going to journey through the New Testament letter of Philippians. As we explore this letter, we are going to discover encouraging and practical insight for living out our Christian faith. Philippians is the only letter among many written by Paul in which Paul does not try to correct false teaching or immoral behavior. Although Paul gives some instructions and addresses a couple of issues that needed correction, he spends most of the letter commending the Philippians for their spiritual maturity and encouraging them to continue in their spiritual growth. The letter to the Philippians shows us what a mature follower of Christ looks like, and by extension, it shows us what a spiritually mature church looks like. Today, we're going to look at the following issue. What are the signs of spiritual maturity? Or to put that a little differently, when I measure my spiritual life, what signs should I look for to see whether my faith is strong and alive? Please follow along with me as I read Paul's introduction to this letter, Philippians chapter 1, the first 11 verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Well, Paul begins this letter by telling the Philippians that he is thankful for the obvious sincerity of their faith. He was pleased to hear that the Philippians were showing signs that God was at work in their lives. Now, this raises a question for us. How can we know that God is at work in our lives? How can we be confident that our faith in Christ is real, genuine, and growing? In a moment, we're going to look at four signs or indicators of spiritual maturity. Before we do that, however, I think we need to look at an important promise that Paul gives us in this passage, a promise that pertains to our salvation and our spiritual growth. The biblical promise is that God will complete the work that he has begun in your life and my life. This promise comes from verse 6, where Paul says that he is confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that every person who sincerely knows, loves, and follows Jesus Christ can be sure that God will never, ever let them go. He will complete the work that he has begun in our lives. Likewise, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul expressed confidence that God would preserve his faith to the very end of Paul's life. Paul had assurance of his salvation, assurance that his faith was real, that it was genuine. Assurance of salvation is a God-given awareness that your sins are forgiven on account of your faith in Christ. It involves the confidence that God loves you, that he is present in your life, and you will go to heaven after you die. Now, let me emphasize that our assurance of salvation rests entirely upon the character of God. It rests upon the work of Christ and the truth of God's promises. Our hope does not rest upon our own good works, because no person can ever, ever possibly earn their way to heaven. Salvation begins and ends with God. It begins with him reaching down to us in Christ and providing the means for us to be forgiven. In his perfect love and in his unchanging mercy, God will finish the work that he has begun in the heart of every genuine believer. When God begins the work of salvation in a person's life, he will see it through to completion. We can have confidence that the God who redeems us will never let us go. What God starts, he finishes. Now, some of you have heard the following story before, but it's worth repeating. I love the story about a woman who was at a busy airport waiting for her flight to leave when she decided to buy a chocolate bar to eat while she waited. In the crowded waiting area, she found an empty seat next to a middle-aged man. Between her seat and this man, there was a little table. So she walked over to the seat, she put her purse and luggage on the floor by her feet, and when everything was in order, she reached toward the table for her chocolate bar. Much to her surprise, her chocolate bar was gone. And then she noticed that the man sitting next to her was removing her chocolate bar from its package. She watched in amazement as he broke off a piece and he ate it. The woman could not believe this man's boldness. She was so furious, she decided that she would be bold too. So she reached over, broke a piece off the chocolate bar and ate it. Then he broke off a piece and ate it. It became a duel between the two of them to see who would eat most of the chocolate bar. In no time at all, the bar was eaten, and the woman sat there fuming in total disbelief that a stranger would be rude enough to eat her chocolate bar. Well, after sitting there for a few moments of silence, the man got up and left. A couple of minutes later, he came back with another chocolate bar. He opened the package, broke off a piece, and ate it. The woman decided it was her turn to get even. So she reached over, broke a piece off the man's chocolate bar, and ate it. Once again, the whole scenario repeated itself until the chocolate bar was gone. The woman sat there thinking, "This is the most ridiculous thing that has ever happened to me." Just then, she heard the announcement to board her plane. So she reached into her purse to get her plane ticket. And when she reached into her purse, she turned red with embarrassment. To her complete horror, she noticed that her chocolate bar was still in her purse. She had mistakenly eaten half of the man's two chocolate bars. Well, like the woman in this story, every day you and I make assumptions about the world we live in. We make assumptions about other people, and we make assumptions about ourselves. And Scripture warns us not to make assumptions regarding our faith. And here's what I mean by that. No Christian should ever take his or her faith for granted. Every person who professes faith in Christ needs to regularly reflect on his or her walk with God. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, Paul said, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." As Christians, Paul is saying we need to examine ourselves against the standard of Scripture to test the genuineness or sincerity of our faith. So here's the issue I want to look at with the time that remains. What signs should we look for to gauge whether our faith is genuine and whether we are growing more mature in our faith? Our passage in Philippians gives us four signs of what a genuine and maturing faith in Christ looks like. Sign number one, a genuine and growing believer will have a desire to make Christ known to others. In verses 5 to 7, Paul notes two things. In verse 5, he thanks the Philippians for their partnership in the gospel. In other words, the Philippians had a concern to make Christ known. They wanted the good news of the gospel to go out into their community and out into the broader world. One of the signs that our faith is genuine is a concern for those who are lost without Christ. Now, this does not mean that sharing our faith is going to be easy for many of us or most of us. What it means is that a person of genuine faith has a desire to be a good, positive witness for Christ through their words and their actions. In verse 7, Paul speaks about defending and confirming the gospel. Paul understood that a follower of Christ represents Jesus to this world. Consequently, he wanted to make Christ known through his words and also by the quality of the life he lived. You can be confident that God is at work in your life if you have a concern that others come to know Christ. You can be confident that your faith is genuine if you care about your life being a positive witness for Jesus. In our scripture passage, we find a second sign of a genuine and growing faith. A genuine and growing follower of Christ will have a devotion to God and a love for people. In verse 8, Paul expresses his deep love and affection for his fellow Christians. He says, "God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." And then in verse 9, Paul expresses his desire that the Philippians would abound more and more in the virtue of love. The Greek word for abound here in this verse conveys the idea of a bucket that's underneath a giant waterfall, with the water flowing out over the sides because the bucket cannot contain the downpour. So what Paul is saying is that he wants the Philippians' love to continue to grow until their love overflowed and their love made a tangible difference in the lives of others. The presence of love is a sign that our faith is genuine. And let me say, the ability to love people who are different than us, the ability to love and show grace to people who think differently than us, these are signs of a mature faith. It's easy to love those we find lovable, isn't it? But what about those we find difficult? What about those who are different than us? The ability to love them and show grace to them is a sign of God's Spirit at work within us. We often measure our spiritual maturity in terms of conformity to external criteria. If I go to church, if I have a lot of Bible knowledge, it means I must be mature in my faith. But this isn't how Scripture defines maturity. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said that if he didn't possess love, it wouldn't matter if his faith was strong enough to move mountains. Without love, Paul said, he would be nothing, absolutely nothing. A sign of genuine growing faith is that we are growing in our ability to love like Jesus loves. This leads us to a third sign of a genuine and maturing faith, and that's a growing discernment about right and wrong. In the first part of verse 10, Paul prays that the Philippians will grow in their ability to discern what is best. Paul prayed for the Philippians to have discernment, because discernment and spiritual maturity are closely connected. Hebrews 5:14 says that solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish or discern good from evil. One of the indicators that we are growing in our faith is the kind of discernment that governs our lives. So what is spiritual discernment? Biblically speaking, discernment is the ability to think biblically about life. It's the ability to understand and apply God's word to our life so that we can separate truth from error and right from wrong. As we grow more mature in our faith, we learn to distinguish between truth and error. We also learn to distinguish between those things that are truly important and those things that are not so important. A couple of years ago, a man named Reuben Pavon was driving down a street in a small town in New Hampshire. As he drove, a particular store caught his attention. The store was called Finders Keepers. It was a large store with a variety of merchandise right outside the store on the sidewalk. But it was the name of the store that actually got Reuben into trouble. Reuben was caught on surveillance video carrying off a nice barbecue from in front of the store. But he actually confessed to taking other things the security camera didn't catch, like a DVD player and some other electronics. When Reuben was arrested by the police, he argued that it can't be wrong to take things from a store if the store is called Finders Keepers. When he stood before a judge, Reuben claimed that the store's sign, Finders Keepers, created specific expectations in his mind. That's why he told the police the sign did say Finders Keepers. So I thought they'd just put stuff out so people could take it. Needless to say, Reuben's defense did not get him very far. He was charged and ordered to return all the merchandise he stole. Although I believe that Reuben was, of course, wrong, this story raises a key point. When you or I put labels or signs on our lives, like follower of Christ or Christian, it implies that we will live and act in a certain way. Those names or labels create certain expectations in the minds of others. The question is, do we live up to the labels that we hang on our lives? And this brings us to a last and fourth insight from our passage today. A genuine and growing faith is characterized by the development of godly character. In verse 10, Paul expresses his desire that the Philippians remain pure and blameless until the day of Christ. And then in verse 11, he expresses his desire that they be filled with the fruit of righteousness. In other words, Paul is praying that their lives and our lives would be characterized by a growth in Christ-like character. Being a believer is more than a matter of believing certain doctrines or believing what Jesus said, although those things are critically important. It's also a matter of living like Jesus lived. As we grow deeper in our faith, it shows up not only in our beliefs, but also in our behavior. The presence of godly virtues like love, compassion, graciousness, and integrity of character is a sign of a real and maturing faith. In the opening verses of Philippians, Paul gives us four indicators of a genuine and maturing faith. A maturing faith is characterized by a desire to make Christ known to others. It is characterized by a love for God and for people, by spiritual discernment, and also by the development of godly character. As followers of Christ, Scripture instructs us to evaluate our lives in the light of God's Word. And as you look at the indicators that I've spoken about this morning, these indicators of spiritual life, do you have assurance that your faith is alive and that it is genuine? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of Scripture. We thank you for the instructions, the principles, the promises that are contained in your word. Your word contains many promises that bring us hope. It also contains scripture passages that challenge us to evaluate our lives. This is one such passage this morning that we've looked at. And help us, Father, to take a look at our own lives, to see whether or not we are truly walking in the way that you desire us to walk, that we are truly walking in genuine faith. May you give us as a church a real burden for those who do not know the hope that we have in Christ. Give us a burden for those in our community who need to hear the good news of the gospel and need to have their lives transformed by that good news. Father, thank you for all that you are doing and for all that you will continue to do here at Parkway and in each of our lives. We are truly grateful in Jesus' name. Amen.